Greetings to each one. Good to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. Good to hear the word being expounded on and receiving some challenges for us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you just now. We thank you for this opportunity that we have of gathering in to your house this morning. As we look into your word, I pray that you would help it to come alive in our hearts and help us to be a part of your kingdom, just as we sang, "Thy kingdom come, Lord." Pray that we would be part of that kingdom. Help us to enter into it. And love of the brethren has been lifted up as one of those things that is ours to do. The Lord help us in that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For a message today, I would like to continue on the theme that I had preached last time. Maybe I should ask who remembers what it was that I shared the last time. Sacrifices, that's right. Let's turn to Hebrews 10, or an opening verse here. Hebrews 10, the first verse. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For a title is Old Testament Shadows, New Testament Realities. So, what is a shadow? Shadow is something that is a figure of a reality. Okay, I see a shadow here on the floor of a window frame. Sunlight shining on a window frame, but I see the shadow. So what we're going to be looking at is the shadow. We're going to first of all look at the shadow and then spend a little time looking at the reality. So the law was the shadow of good things. The old covenant, the ceremonies. It's one of those things, if you start looking at it, you might say, too confusing. But if you start digging into it, it's like taking a snowflake and putting it under a microscope. You have no clue what's there until you put it under the microscope. So it is with some of these, the sacrifices and offerings. Put it under the microscope. Look at some of the details, and it's beautiful. For another verse, Colossians 2, very similar. Verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath. Sounds like Old Testament rituals, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The shadow and the body. The body is Christ. That's what we're going to be looking at. So why were offerings and sacrifices needed? I guess the basic answer is man sinned. There was a breach between man and God. In the garden there, There was a separation. God had fellowship with Adam and Eve, but that fellowship was broken. And how were the people to come back into that relationship that they had before? God is holy, and man sinned. So there was a separation. What did God require? He required blood. And that is a lot of what the sacrifices did. There was a lot of bloodshed. So, thinking of the tabernacle, if you can picture the children of Israel, a sign of God's presence as they came out of Egypt was the cloud. Cloud was over them. There was that visible presence of God. The cloud, cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And then Moses, God told Moses how to build a tabernacle. And that tabernacle is the place where God met with them. God came down in that tabernacle, and that is where I believe it says that he dwelt there between the cherubims and the mercy seat. So that was the place where God was, is where they could meet with him. So then the sacrifices and the offerings were brought, and there was a lot of specific direction given. There was 5 different sacrifices, and we'd like to look at them. I'd like to look at those 5 offerings and sacrifices in a general way. In the last message, we looked at the first 2 in more detail. I'd like to look at the last 3 in more detail today. So let's turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus, in the first number of chapters, is where these were outlined. Just a few things in general. looking at the sacrifices, it was a place for atonement to be made for sin. The shedding of blood, atonement was made, and also it was a place where there was gratitude expressed. Some of them they speak of a sweet savor offering. 3 of the 5 were sweet savor, something that smelled good to God. And those 3 were all voluntary. So as I share some of these things, maybe you can connect of, okay, our voluntary worship is a sweet savor to God. Our prayers are some of those things that ascend to God. Okay. Just to go down over these 5 different offerings. The first one was a burnt offering, which was given in the first chapter. The burnt offering was unique in that the entire animal was sacrificed. The entire animal was sacrificed except for the hide, the skin. That was given to the priest. That was something that he could sell and have some income. The priest did not have a way to support himself, but this is one of the ways that he could have some income. The entire animal. Okay, let's look at a few verses here. Verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Let's notice a few things in that verse. It was without blemish. The offering was without blemish. He will offer it of his own voluntary will. So it was a voluntary sacrifice. And verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So laying the hand on the offering, there was a identity. I'm identifying with this animal that's going to be killed. It's going to be killed instead of me. I could have been, but he is going to be taking that. So they were looking on that as saying, my sin is passed on to that animal. I'm transferring my sin to the animal. And the animal then was offered. So, looking at this one, I see a picture of the complete animal put on that sacrifice, and the smoke rising up. That was the meaning of the word for the burnt offering, meant ascending. So, if you get that picture in your minds of an offering and smoke ascending, you might have seen drawings or pictures that way. And I like that picture. We're down here giving an offering, and you see the smoke ascending, and God is up in heaven looking down and saying, I'm pleased. This is sweet. This is a sweet smell to me. So it's a picture of us, complete surrender and our devotion to God. And it also says here about atonement, to make atonement for him. So there was some sin was atoned on this in this offering. The next one was in chapter 2 and is called a meat offering. Now, this is the only one that did not have meat in it. Meat in the King James is food. So this is an offering that was brought. It's like first fruits, the grain. It's mostly a grain offering. And there was different ways. I don't think we're going to take the time to look at how the grain was prepared different ways. But it was given with oil and with incense. Frankincense is one of the incenses that was given. So it was a sweet smell. It was pleasing to God. This is the only offering that there was no meat, therefore no blood. but it was an outpouring of thanksgiving, would you say, to God for what he had given to them. That offering, there was a memorial of it. Part of it was taken and offered on the altar. The priest would take a memorial, offer it. The rest he would eat, or they would eat, the priests. So that is the second one. Salt. Salt was the other thing that was mentioned. They salted this offering. Not sure that it mentions salt in any of the others, but this one is especially says, don't forget the salt. Don't forget the salt. Salt had meaning to them. Salt of the covenant. There was covenants made, and there was salt put on the offerings whenever that those covenants were made. And that was something they were supposed to remember. Salt. The other one was honey. They were not to put honey on. They were oftentimes cakes, baked cakes from the grain. They were to have salt, but not honey. Honey was something that if you heat it up, there's a reaction to it that it was not good. So they were told not to put honey on their offering. But this was another voluntary offering, a sweet savor offering for the Lord. Now the next one in chapter 3 is the peace offering. We're going to look at that one last. It's given in this order. I'm not sure why, but the peace offering was the last one in order of the way that they did it, the sequence that they offered. So we're going to look at that one later. The sin offering was to cleanse from specific sins, and one of the important things there was they saw the need for forgiveness and restoration. Some of this offering was offered outside the camp. Certain parts were offered to the Lord, and other parts taken outside the camp. We'll get the details later. The trespass offering was more if a person had a wrong with a person, if it was more on the brother-to-brother level, trespass. We'll look at a number of things that they did with the trespass offering. The unique thing about the trespass offering, confession was one thing, but restitution. None of the others had any restitution with the offering. So there was a 20%. You give back what you wronged the person and add 20% to it, plus you offer an offering. And then the peace offering was more of it was the final one. So after all these things were taken care of, we have peace. I like that picture of peace being at the end of this series of offerings. There, it was more of a celebration, a joy, time of joy and gratitude for what God has done. And this is the only of the offerings where everyone partook of the meat. We'll get into the details of that, but everyone partook. God got some, went up to him. The priests had part of it and the rest was distributed. And it was a time of fellowship. Okay, I have a book that I got some of my material out of, which has, somebody has done a bit of research, and I read out of this book, Thus Shalt Thou Serve by C.W. Slemming. And I'm going to be looking at some of the details of these, the sin offering, trespass offering, and the peace offering. Sin offering is in chapter 4, I think, yes. This is the first of the two compulsory offerings. Okay, this offering, there were no fowls, no birds allowed to be used. The interesting thing about this is there was, it specifically mentions the priest and leaders of the people. Or no, the whole congregation was the second one, the ruler of the people, and then a common person. They had different levels of requirements because of who they were. So the priest was at the top of the list. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring a young bullock without blemish for his offering. The congregation, if the whole congregation sinned, then they offered a young bullock, which is the same animal. The ruler of the congregation, instead of a bullock, would bring a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And the common person would bring a kid of the goats, a female without blemish. So we see some ranking there. The offerings required by God for the priest and the whole congregation were equal, or in the sight of God, the sin of the priest was as large as the sin of the whole congregation. They were equal, the priest and if it was the whole congregation in sin. If a man in an official capacity sins, he can lead a whole nation astray. It was Trapp, one of the old divines, who said, if a teacher sins, he teaches sin. High position means high responsibility. If you are a pastor, teacher, Bible class leader, deacon, if you hold any church office, then you will have to be extra careful in your conduct because others are taking you as an example. And the offering of the ruler, there is a symbol of authority, but with a common person, he had no authority. And then it was the female instead of the male goat. They were all to be without blemish. The other thing noteworthy is it mentions through ignorance. Does ignorance get us off the hook? Responsibility is not pushed aside so easily. In our civil laws, the powers that be never seem to listen to our pleas of ignorance. If we have broken the law, we pay the price. How much more with God? Ignorance is not easily established. Much the ignorance we seek to claim is willful. We could have found the facts, but we did not bother. So what happens if we get stopped by the policeman, say, I didn't know that law was for here. I made a left turn at an intersection one time. About the time I was moving forward in this busy intersection, I saw the sign. It said, no left turn. guess what? I did it in ignorance when I was starting, but I saw the sign, and he was right there. I couldn't say I'm sorry I didn't see it. Well, he left me go, but think about when we sin through ignorance, whether we say we're ignorant or not, we sin. Sin is sin. So the one bringing the offering identified himself, and then he slayed the sacrifice, put his hands heavily on the head of the animal. In the case of the whole nation having sinned, this would be done by the elders, who would be their representatives. This act had twofold significance. In the first place, it was one of identification. They identified themselves as one with the animal that was about to die, even as by the act of placing our thumb impression on a document, we identify ourselves with that document. Secondly, it was an act of imputation. They believed that their sins passed from them to the animal, so that when it died, it would be in their place. The offerer then slew the animal. He was the one who had sinned, and therefore he was the one who was responsible for the death of the animal. Then it was the priest that took and sprinkled the blood. He took the sin of the offering into the holy place and sprinkled it 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. So this was all the way into the Holy of Holies, I believe. It's what the picture that I have. This would signify God's acceptance. After this, as he came out, he applied the blood here and there. The order is beautifully set forth. Before the Lord, before the veil, upon the altar of incense, at the brazen altar of sacrifice, where the remainder was poured out. That was usually where the rest of the blood was poured, was outside at the altar of altar of sacrifice. So having dealt with the blood, then came the disposal of the carcass. This must have seemed extraordinary to the priest, who had to take the whole of it and carry it outside the camp to a place where he poured the ashes. There were very strict conditions under which it was carried out. The skin and all his flesh, with his head, his legs, his inwards, his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp, to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned. So they had a place where they dumped the ashes from the tabernacle, but this was physically taken there and burnt there instead of being burnt on the altar. This was ordained by God because he intended them to understand the severity of his judgment on sin. Sin was now in this animal by reason of imputation, so it must be carried away carefully and destroyed totally, and that outside the tabernacle. So none of this offering was to be used as food. That was unique or noteworthy because this animal had sin in it. So you do not partake of sin. So Christ is our sin offering. He's the one that was suffered outside the camp. There is a section here of a verse. I don't think I'm going to get into that. It talks about the law. For what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. As in this offering, sin passed from man to the sinless animal by the laying on of hands. Imputation, after which the animal was slain, expiation. So by faith, my sin passed from me, the sinful one, to Christ, the sinless one, causing him to be overcome by my sin. Then, when he died, my sin died in him, and I live, having been made the righteousness of God in him. Because of what Christ has done, we are righteous. Two things stand out prominently in this. It references a couple verses here. The blood went in, the body went out. The body went outside the camp in judgment because sin was on it. The blood went in reconciliation because God had accepted it. Outside, Christ met man's need. Inside, Christ met God's demands, and so reconciliation was made. If we are identified with him in his suffering in the world today, we shall be welcomed together with him in his glory by and by. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That is the sin offering. Now, the trespass offering. This was for brother to brother, mostly. Most of the time it was brother to brother. There was some time, I think some of these were trespassing God's laws as well. I don't think I'm going to take the time to look at the individual trespasses. I'll just mention them rather than making a lot of what each one was. Just to give you an idea, concealing truth. Concealing truth. If a soul sin, hear the voice of swearing, and it is a witness whether it hath seen or whether he hath seen or known of it. If he does not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. So, concealing, we know something and we're covering it up. Defilement, if a soul touches anything unclean, then you would come and make this trespass offering. Swearing rashly, making vows, entering into contracts that would bring God into the picture when he shouldn't be. Dishonesty in holy things. Committing a trespass, sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. They had certain rules and they were not measuring up, then they would do a trespass offering. Sin of ignorance. There was some things that they were forbidden to be done, and if he did it, didn't know it, then he would have to do the trespass offering. Failure in trust. the soul sins and commits a trespass and lie unto his neighbor in the thing that was delivered to him to keep, and he fails in that trust. Partnership, something taken by violence. Deception, the soul sins and had deceived his neighbor. Something that you found and you hid it and were quiet about it. This is a trespass. The offerings were to be lamb, goat, a turtle dove, pigeons, or fine flour. The person bringing the offering or needing to do the trespass offering, his part was to confess. He shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. Now here, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty, he shall even restore in that the principal and shall add the fifth part thereto and give it to him to whom it appertaineth in the day of the trespass offering. So that was their, what was added on. It was return plus 20%, a fifth. It was a double tithe. It's what they had to return. So once again, the priest sprinkled blood. Part of that God that was burned was the rump and all the internal fat. The fat was the best because of its significance. God wanted the fat to be burned, and they were not to eat of fat. So the priest's portion was the remainder. Whatever was not offered on the altar, they were able to partake of it. But the one bringing the offering was not allowed to. No part of it. Think of the verse in Isaiah 53. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. That makes connection to the trespass offering. Transgression. Okay, let's move on to the peace offering. Peace offering was the last one in the order of observance. Okay, the word peace. We think of peace as cessation of hostilities, harmonious agreement, tranquility, absence of disturbance. But in the scripture, it means more. Its predominant import here is prosperity, welfare, joy, and happiness. So that's a bigger picture, not just the absence of, but it's prosperity, welfare, joy, and happiness. Okay, this time was a gathering together of the priests and the people with their God to feast joyously in all the wonderful things that the Lord had done for them. It was a wonderful culmination of all that had transpired, and we consider it, may the same rejoicing be our experience. So we had, once again, like always, without blemish, there was a bullock, lamb, or goat. Now, the interesting thing is the ox represented the Lord as strong and patient one. The lamb represented the Lord as meek and gentle. And the goat represented the Lord as despised and rejected. So we had the three different possibles for offerings. In this one, again, the birds were not acceptable. Birds did not have fat, and God wanted fat to be part of an important offering, and this was an important one. And a bird is not very large to divide with God, the priests, and the people. So we needed something large. The animals could be male or female. The burnt offering was a whole burnt offering. All of it was for God, okay, referring to the first one of the offerings. In the peace offering, only the fat was offered to God. God and the priest and offer all shared blessings, now complete. This is the last one. Peace offering, everything's taken care of. All those other offerings, everything's clear with God. While there were these differences, there were also similarities. Once again, without blemish, laying the hand on the head, the application of blood, once again, the offerer slayed the offering. This one, I don't know if you think about the wave breast and the heave shoulder was in Leviticus 7. I believe it was. The wave breast, they took the breast, and I'm guessing I don't know, I wasn't there, but it says wave. Wave breast and heave shoulder. Shoulder is probably something they had to heave, a little bigger. But they did their whatever. Wave, heave, and God recognized it, and then they partook of it. So that's a picture that I get. The priest took the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled it around the altar. After that, he burned the fat on the altar. That was God's part. And then to present the breast and the right shoulder to the Lord. That was heave and wave. The breast denoted affection, and the shoulder represented strength. These should be yielded to the Lord. The priest, having presented these to the Lord, received them back from the Lord, as we receive back with interest all that dedicate to him and to his service. They gave it to the Lord, the Lord gave it back, and they were able to partake of it then. So God's portion was the fat and the inwards. I'll just read a little bit about the fat. Why was fat important? This was the fat of the inwards, which is called suet, and not the fat that runs in the lean. It was considered the best part of the beast and was loved by the Easterner. It was required by God. Quoting from the British Encyclopedia, fat is an animal substitute of more or less oily character deposited in vessels and tissues. It forms a considerable layer under the skin, is collected in large quantity around certain organs. As for instance, the kidneys, you will notice that in the different offerings, the fat and the kidneys is what was asked for. Fills up the furrows on the surface of the heart, around the joints, and exists in large quantities in the marrow of the bones. It is an excellent packing material in the body, being light, soft, and elastic. Being a bad conductor of heat enables the person to retain the warmth it has generated, but its chief use is for the purpose of nutrition. Fat is therefore that which protects the vital, life-giving, health-sustaining parts of the body, keeps the warmth, and feeds every part of the being. That is what the Lord required, all that maintains spiritual life, keeps the warmth and love of our devotion, and feeds the soul with divine energy and spiritual fervor. And then it goes on to say, if it was a lamb, there was a certain kind of lamb that had a fat tail. It says, the lamb, take it hard off by the backbone. The whole tail is cut off. There's a breed of sheep which grows a long, heavy tail, weighing upwards to 20 pounds for a tail. And most of it is fat. So that's why that part is saying cut it close. In other words, it all goes to God. This part of the animal is considered sweet and valuable and greatly appreciated by the Easterner. They love this fat so much that if they could, they would keep part of the tail for themselves. Hence the statement, the tail should be cut off hard by the backbone, and all the fat is the Lord's. Fat burns very quickly and fiercely. This would suggest the readiness of the Lord to accept the best when it is offered to him. When things are accepted by God, they become sacred and must no longer be treated as ordinary things. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat, of ox or of sheep or of goat. For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. So it was something to be given to God, but not consumed by the people. So we have the breast and the shoulder being the priest's portion. And this is the only offering that the one bringing the offering was able to partake in. This is the peace offering. Everything that was left. All that was left after the Lord received the fat and the priest had received the breast and the shoulder was eaten by him and his friends in the court of the tabernacle. They were rejoicing in the finished work of their God. I like that picture. They did it right there in the tabernacle. So Christ is our peace offering. Peace was manifested in Christ's ministry. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace was secured by his blood, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Ephesians 2. Peace offering ended in a joyous feasting together of priests and people with their God in the court of the tabernacle. Deuteronomy 12. Verses 5 to 7 and verses 17 and 18, if you want to look that up. This feasting together in the fellowship of what has been accomplished by Christ, this peace which has been made sacred by the blood of his cross, this fellowship of believers must be celebrated in the sanctity of the church as it was celebrated within the court of the tabernacle. Looks like it's time to wrap it up. Let's turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews 10. We spent that much time looking at the shadow. Now let's look at the body just a little bit. Verse 5 says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." What's it referring to? I believe it's referring to Christ. The other sacrifices and offerings were the shadow, but the body was of Christ. Verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. What part did these sacrifices miss? Turn back over to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 9. "Which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that they could not make him which did the sacrifice perfect, as pertaining to the conscience." There's something about the conscience that these sacrifices did not reach. It wasn't until Christ gave his life, his sacrifice, that was a conscience was put to rest. Verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the conscience was something that was put to rest when Christ died. His sacrifice answers to the conscience. Verse 14 of chapter 10, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Perfected the conscience, I believe. Perfected them. Verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." I believe I'll stop there. The shadow and the reality, the body. I can't help but turn over to chapter 13 yet. Verse 15, it's Thanksgiving season. We have something to be thankful for. "By him," verse 15 of chapter 13, "by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We heard about speaking something this morning, didn't we? The fruit of our lips, God likes to hear it too. We need to say, "Thank you, God, for what you've done for me. Thank you for Jesus." And we do it. It's voluntary. It goes up as a sweet incense. And God says, "I'm well pleased." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you at the end of this message. We have looked at shadows, and we've looked at the real. Help us to be thankful for all that you have done for us, that one offering that answered to the conscience that all the others did not reach. So Lord, help us to remember to verbalize what you have done for us, to say thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the blood that was shed, perfect blood, that would answer to all of those shortcomings, the sin, the sin nature, the sins, the trespasses. Lord, we do thank you for who you are. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.